It's called The Wiles of That Old Serpent, the Devil. We'll stand for this gospel reading. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Be seated. For the past few weeks, I have been reading this book, That Old Serpent, the Devil, by F.J. Ugel, 1954. Some interesting questions have emerged along with actual events that have put me to a test on what I have learned and have given messages on in the past. I was now faced with this test from God. Maybe this test could be called a refinement. Also recently, I received an email from this Coach Dave on how the church does not teach the wiles of the serpent. So I'm not the only one God has given this thought to. Before I tell you what happened, I must first give you the information in this from the book. The author writes that Christians who, in spite of their faith, are still oppressed by the enemy. Christians, of course, have been set free, but they may be deceived if they are not aware of the wiles of the adversary. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Timothy is instructed to teach in such a way that his hearers might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It was the subtlety of the serpent which proved the undoing of man. Peter, in his first epistle, writes, 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The wiles that Satan employs to deceive men are of a nature so subtle that apart from divine wisdom and grace, it is not possible for man to see through them and to overcome them. The ordinary weapon, the one that served to undo man in the beginning, is the appeal to greed for self. Self is the tree that is pleasant to the eye and good to look upon. Satan works through reason itself. The woman saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. What Satan suggests all comes so interwoven in the natural course of our thinking processes that it never crosses our minds that the Prince of Darkness himself is at work behind the scene. We imagine that we are doing our own thinking, and we are. The interjection from without does not seem to violate in any way our reasoning. It is here that the God of this world is shaking the foundations of civilizations today. Take, for instance, communism. People think that communism is so great, and they go to the extremes of pointing out verses in Scripture that Jesus himself was a communist. The enemy knows the value of truth, and he knows that man was made for truth, so the enemy gives man half-truths. Here is another example. A friend of mine named John went to court a while ago, this was 10, 12 years ago, with his friend Ben, on behalf of what I am not sure, taxes, driver's license. And his friend argued the jurisdictional issue and that he was under God's laws and not man's. The judge told the prosecutor or bailiff to put this Ben in the insane asylum. Well, Ben objected, and in doing so, this upset John. You see, Ben saw the insane asylum as spending time with a bunch of lunatics, whereas John saw it as the judge granting him his freedom by putting Ben on a list not to come into court anymore. Are not true Christians classified as lunatics? The judge put it in such a way that the reaction that he got from Ben was that he was not fully clothed in his beliefs. Therefore, I believe the judge put Ben in jail. Are we not insane in our beliefs? For we believe that those who are not insane with us are themselves insane. They are the ones who do not choose life and liberty. I have emphasis mine, but that meant parentheses. Parentheses was on my story of John. Started with my story of John. Back to Hugel. There is nothing truer than that we should be free and nothing more false. If that freedom is not exercised within the bounds marked by the good of others and the glory of God. Another weapon for the devil is pride. Pride fills the hearts of men in their unregenerate state and keeps the flag of the deceiver prince gloriously unfurled upon the citadel of the hearts. Satan knows that nothing can ever shake the bulwarks of human pride except the Christ of the cross. Satan worked in Peter and also worked in Judas. No one is immune. Satan fans the baser passions of men, working on the materials which their pride and their lust for worldly pleasure and their greed of gain placed at his disposal. We certainly cannot leave out the inroads that Satan has made with the church. All divisions within the church, ranging from certain rules that are not followed, the distortion of gospel readings, and more emphasis put being placed on the messenger rather than the message. We experienced the division last week concerning Sheila and Judah. This division is detrimental to our beliefs in the Israel identity message. We have to work it out, if we don't, then the evil one wins. Another weapon for Satan is his power to work miracles. Matthew 24:24, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Revelation 13:13-14. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Hugo continues, I have been a soldier, and I know that nothing keys up an army as battle and a consciousness of the presence of the enemy. If there is no real enemy to fight, then neither is there any real reason for discipline and for vigilance, for arms, and all the rest. Now, if Christ, the head of the grand army of the redeemed, is to be trusted and be taken seriously, there is a mighty foe. And it isn't just sin, it isn't just social injustice, and it isn't just greed. It is not an it, it is he. Christ did not teach his disciples to pray, deliver us from evil, as most versions have it. He taught them to say, deliver us from the evil one. If we are no longer on the march as soldiers eager for battle, rest assured, the powers of darkness are. I'm going to repeat that. If we are no longer on the march as soldiers eager for battle, rest assured, the powers of darkness are. This statement made by Hugel brings to mind what Don preached 2 weeks ago, that Israel, or the nations of God's people, always became corrupted when life was good. This statement also affects our prayers. How can we have fervent and effectual prayer for those who are sick if we ourselves cannot feel their pain? When we are feeling good and praying for others, are we really thinking or feeling their pain, or is our mind wandering? Try putting yourself in their position and praying as though you were praying for yourself and when you are in pain. Our mind wanders even when we are praying for ourselves. Praying is not easy due to the serpent interference. Put on the whole armor of God when praying. More on this subject later. Hugel continues. There is every stage of demon interference from actual possession to the highest oppression. I am often oppressed by the powers of darkness. A cloud settles upon my spirit. A deadly fear grips my heart. My soul pants as if asphyxiated. Fiery darts pierce my innermost being. A murky atmosphere envelops my mind. But hidden away in the wounds of Him who died for me and rose again, I soon obtain a full orb victory, and my glad spirit sings its way to God. We must not think that because we belong to Christ, there need be no vigilance as regards the enemy. The whole weight of the New Testament is against such a mistaken confidence. Our very confidence that we could never be deceived by the enemy has all the earmarks in itself of a deception already achieved by the evil one. Now let me tell you what recently happened to me. I had the check engine soon light come on the truck, so I took it to the local mechanic to get an appointment to have it fixed. This was on Thursday a week ago. He was pulling a truck out of his garage, and I pulled off to the side thinking that he was going to give it a trial run. I got the appointment and waited for him to pull out, and after he got by me, I started to back up. Well, I did not know that his wife was in a vehicle behind me, and she was pulling out as well. I eased into the door of the vehicle she was in and did not even know that I had done it. I do not even remember hearing horns going off. I just so happened to look in the side view mirror and saw that car there. That was not there when I started to back up. The mechanic, I could see, had stopped and pulled forward. I got out and asked if I had hit that vehicle, and he said yes. When she closed the door, there was a big dent in the door. My first reaction was, God, what have I done? On Monday, I took the truck in and told him how sick I had been over what had happened, and that I hoped he and his wife were not upset with me. His reply was, no, we're not upset, for she was looking one way and backing up, and she did not even see you either, to honk the horn. And I did not honk the horn, because by the time I looked forward, it was too late. So at least my hearing isn't completely shot. Now, you might think that this isn't so bad, but you have to understand. I have no insurance. I have no state driver's license. I have a license issued by the Embassy of Heaven, a license not acknowledged by the corporations of America. I do not pay income taxes. The vehicles that I drive are insured under my wife's name, and only she can drive them. I fully rely on the protection of God. Not all of us are called to do what I have done. God calls us for many different purposes, and I truly believe He led me to come out of the system in this way. It is to my belief now that He uses this revolt of man's system to refine me and test me. 99% of the time I get behind the wheel, I pray the 91st Psalm. I have avoided some accidents by the virtue of God letting me know that He is there with me. Many thoughts came to mind after this accident. Lord, where was the warning? Where were the angels? Where was the protection? How am I to pay for this? How can I know that You are with me when I get behind the wheel again? How can I trust God? How can I have faith in a God that allows this to happen? I think that others are out to hurt me, not me hurting others. In spite of all the negative thoughts, I just kept telling myself it is a test from God. These thoughts just kept hounding me, and I just kept asking for the Lord God to remove the evil one and the spirit he represents. I am one who sees the glass half empty. I always think the worst of situations, and I just cannot wrap myself to looking for the positive until it happens. I prepare for the worst and hope for the best. I just cannot fathom preparing for the best and then be let down if the worst happens. I wonder just how much time is spent preparing for the worst and the time spent suffering from a letdown if the best does not happen. All worries. These attacks are similar to us getting sick. Lord, why have you inflicted me with this pain or sickness? It is these times that will certainly tell us where our faith lies. There are two types of pain, physical and mental. They both play against each other if allowed to continue for a period of time, and thus making it harder to get rid of. So the next morning on Friday, I asked God, what am I to learn from this? What am I to do? The answer was to love God with thy whole heart, mind, and soul. For you see, the Lord God was showing me that there are other gods in the closet. Take a look at the God. How am I going to pay for this? A God that I spoke against in the last message. How about the God that kept telling me that the true God was not there for me? And see, you should have insurance. Insurance is another God, another way of alleviating the responsibilities of our actions. I could not stop those thoughts. They were constant and making me miserable. I knew the source that they were coming from. I have also been praying for wisdom, and God granted that also, but certainly not in the way I expected it. It was over the next 5 days that wisdom came. Take notice that the prayers that I have read every Sunday is asking for more wisdom and understanding. Little did I know that God was going to fill me up with it like he did our ancestors with quail. Can we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul? My belief now is that we cannot, as long as we are tolerant of being in a fallen state. Why would God give us a commandment if he knows we cannot follow? Part of the answer to my question came in 1 Chronicles 29. David said that the congregation gave to the building of the temple with a willing heart. It is not that we cannot, it is we will not. I am sure that the answer would have come to me if I was reading elsewhere in Scripture. It just so happens that I was in that part of Scripture. So what does willing heart mean? Heart is synonymous with mind. Have you ever thought it rude for someone to interrupt you while you were having a conversation with someone else? If so, then how do you think God feels when our minds are elsewhere? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There it is. Fear has torment. Therefore, if we fear, we are not made perfect. What is considered perfect in the eyes of God? Elijah feared Jezebel and fled. Could God have been refining Elijah when he fled? Did not Jesus have agony in the garden? Can we possibly be made perfect in love while we are in this fallen state? Once again, why would God tell us something that we cannot achieve? Or is God telling us that when fear comes upon us, which it will, then we are to put on the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit tells me that this is a mistranslation. It should read the mind like Christ. Or it could read mind on Christ. If we had the mind of Christ, what would Christ have? Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This translation is correct. Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice one mind, no interruptions. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that it is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These verses lead us back to willingness. Are we willing to put our minds on Christ? Are we willing to be in the army of Jesus the Christ? God shows us perfect love by allowing our heart's desires, our willingness to be destroyed for lack of knowledge, and still gives freely to us. How much more will he give if we are willing to be in his army? In order to be in his army, we have to go through training. When a storm enters the area, and the winds are high, and the trees are swaying back and forth, giving us the fear of damage to our homes, we're putting fear or faith in the material things rather than God. Thoughts come to our minds such as, I do not want to go through the repairs or spend the money to make repairs. It seems that our focus is on what we have worked for our lives, that can be destroyed by a storm. This is what our faith is in: self, fear, and worry. Storms come in various ways, such as anything that disrupts our plans. Anything that takes us out of the routine that we are in is a storm. When we are sick and we have pains that just do not go away, we are putting our thoughts more to the pain than we are to God. Should we love ourselves more than God? It seems that every time a problem or dilemma comes about, we are focused more on that problem or dilemma than on God helping us, or questioning God why this problem is sent to us. Matthew 22:39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this verse seems to contradict the entire message. It would suggest that we are to love thyself. It is self that is destroying us. So what does Jesus mean here? Could it be that loving thy neighbor will take away from loving ourselves? For Jesus knows that just loving ourselves is destroying us. Now, do not get me wrong that we are not to love ourselves, for we are, as long as you have God as the head. If we have God as the head, and we are the one with God, and we'll have no fear when danger is near, this is another reason for training, being able to immediately come under the wings of the shadow of the Almighty. One thing I found out is that when the serpent attacks with his thoughts, listen to them. Just listen to them. This is a way of testing the spirits. See what the evil one has to say. And when those thoughts subside, which seems to be rather quickly, give not heed to them. Is that it, Satan? Is that all you got? In the name of Jesus, be gone, Satan. After a little while, those thoughts come back, and the reply has to be repeated. This serpent is relentless, just like mainstream news with COVID. The purpose is to break, not bend. I was even being tested and given this message, for the thoughts came in as, don't give that. You're just going to embarrass yourself and make a fool of yourself. No one is going to be interested in what you have to say. Just give it up and move on. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. All that you will mention came into play in my thoughts. Could these tests all be similar to Jesus saying to the rich man, sell everything and come follow me? We all know what the rich man did. We can give in to the wiles of the serpent, or we can follow Jesus and train for a Christ-like mind. There is nothing wrong with having nice things, for nice things are a gift from God. But what is wrong is not glorifying God for those nice things. Conclusion, Hugel writes, "We have just gone over the wiles of the wicked one, and we have seen that all he needs to employ his artifices is a little pride, some remnant of the old self-life. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Our only safety lies in a constant appropriation of what has been called the radium of Calvary. By faith, we must constantly appropriate the death of Christ from which the life of the new creation springs. Nothing but the cross can take the life out of the self principle. Only when we can answer, "I am crucified together with Christ, in whose name I command you to go," that the wicked one will be overcome. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in thy throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." End of Hugel. From what we go through in tests and refining, how can we ever expect that it is a bed of roses? That term seems to be used for those with an easy life, and yet roses have thorns. One can only imagine the thoughts that went through the minds of Christ and Job and all those martyred for the sake of Christ, along with their bodily harm. I understand the thoughts that flooded them, but can only imagine those thoughts compounded with the bodily harm. Who can know the thoughts of Job? We know that Job's mind was ever and always with the Lord. Even though Job's friends were assuring him that he'd done something to offend God, Job held his ground that he did not. Even though Job's friends were punished for being the mouthpiece of the evil one, they still kept the Lord God on Job's mind. Jesus had to certainly have his mind on his Father, for no one could take a beating and torture that he went through and still manage to carry the cross without saying an angry word toward anyone. One of the hardest parts of a test or refining is the not knowing the outcome, and whether it is going to be devastating or merciful. How long are we to be in misery? We are at the mercy of God. There is a switch inside our heads that could be turned off when the serpent turns on his wiles. It is through training. It is through putting on the armor of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So what is the training? It is a matter of practicing daily of either looking to the cross or imagining standing before the throne of God the Father and Jesus the Son and having an uninterrupted conversation with them. See how long you can go before you recognize a distraction. Have a conversation during distractions to see if you shut the distractions off. Conversations are the same as prayer. When praying, nothing but the triune God should be on your mind. Shut out the pain. Inquire about the pain, but do not dwell on the pain. It is from the serpent. Whatever method you try, make sure there is only you and the triune God present. Training as such should make a difference in those we pray for. Most important of all is when pain and danger come your way, focus on what Christ went through during his crucifixion. There is one thing that I have to give credit for to the Catholic Church, and that is during the week before the celebration of the resurrection, we would go to church and they would go through the stations of the cross, the scourging and all. I do not know whether or not they were trying to get the people to reflect on this torture as a way to take away your own sorrows and pain, but I am sure it did it for an hour. I'm sure it did for the hour it took to go through those stations. 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This verse, along with the verse, "Go away, I do not know you," concerned me on whether this pertained to me. When I prayed the 91st Psalm, I prayed it while I was in the car, traveling. Do you know how many distractions there are while driving and praying? I was not one with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I asked for wisdom, and they gave it to me. If you are going to ask us to keep you safe, then you need to get training. We will not put up with double-mindedness any longer. It is a wonder that they have been so merciful to me for so long. As the Israelites were instructed to look upon the bronze serpent when bit, we are instructed to put on the mind like that of Christ when we are bit, and do it persistently without interruptions. Try it. You might like it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the tests and the wisdom and knowledge and refining. This message comes with a cost. 4.5 days of misery and a cost of $2,000 to $3,000. This message cost you, the congregants, nothing. For as Jesus paid with suffering and blood and gave us redemption freely, this message is free also. When the Holy Spirit gave me this statement, I said, "But Lord, there is no blood." And his reply was, "You know all those times you cut yourself working and you asked me why I let this happen? Well, that blood of yours is in the money you earned to pay the debt." Thank God.